turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37 tonight. I want to talk to you about something that can be a help if we'll let the Lord help us with this evening. Psalm 37. I don't want to exposit this psalm, but I want to think about just particularly one word that's used here this evening. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. Psalm 34, verse 4, and 37, I'm sorry. Psalm 37, verse 4, thank you. And I just want to read the first portion of this verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. I felt impressed, and I'll mention this in a moment after we pray, but impressed to preach on worship tonight, so I wanted to use one of the verses I'd been reading about worship, and yet I could not get away from this verse, to use this verse to talk about worship. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And I came to the conclusion for this evening that truly that's what happens in worship. You delight in God. It's not, worship's not just a duty, it's delighting in God. Yeah. And so I just want to talk to you tonight about worship, delighting in God. Amen. Delighting in God. Father, help us as we talk about you. Lord, may there be a challenge in our hearts and minds. Lord, that we would be able just to focus on you and who you are and your greatness and grandeur. Lord, I pray for your people tonight that our souls would be lifted into your presence. Lord, may there be an increasing awareness of your Spirit at work in our lives as we preach and minister tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As I pray and think about Sunday evening services, I haven't done it a lot, but I have been feeling so compelled to talk about worship to you as a body. Talk about worship. And a while back when we were on the daily theme, I did talk about worship, and I made the note that worship covers all of life. But last time I wanted to speak to you just about the attitude in worship. Well, thinking about that, worship covers all of life. Tonight I don't want to talk about attitude. I don't want to talk about the frame of mind. I don't even want to talk about the necessary surrendered heart. But about worship, I want to talk about expressing worship, being awed, being enthralled, being overwhelmed by God. And that's what I want to try to do tonight. And I know I'm not going to get very far. I can just feel that as far as being able to get into what I want to talk about. So I want to talk to you just a little bit about this feeling, this experience that happens in worship. Now, I'm going to make a confession to start off with. Some time back, there was a megachurch pastor with a worldwide ministry, and his wife was behind the pulpit and made a statement. And she said, well, let me just read it to you so I'll have it accurate. She says, when you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, you're doing it for yourself. I jumped right on the bandwagon of reaction. And I said, can you imagine she said something like that? Because worship is supposed to be all about God. Well, I've got to retract a little bit. Let me tell you why. That's right. Worship's to be all about God. The focus of worship's to be all about God. The theme of worship's to be all about God. The object of our worship is to be all about God. But when it comes down to it, we need to worship not for God's sake. We need to worship for our sake. I want you to think about that for a moment. Worship really isn't for God in the sense that he needs it. He is the self-sufficient, complete God. I mean, we need to get this established right off. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our service. He just doesn't need us. He's a totally self-sufficient, self-completed God. You see, we don't worship because God needs it, because I want you to know something. God isn't needy. Do you know that? God's not needy. Now, you know, people can be needy. Some folks are needy. Have you ever met someone like that? They're needy constantly. They have to be buoyed. Everything is about them. The conversation has to be about them. The attention has to be on them. The subject has to be them. They have to be affirmed. They have to be assured. They have to be complimented, because some people are needy. But I want you to know, when it comes to God, He's not the needy one. We are. We're the needy one. Worship doesn't result in God receiving. Hold on, don't leave yet. We'll get this together. In the end, worship doesn't result in God receiving something He needed. But I want to tell you something. If it's from our heart, worship will result in our receiving something that we need. Amen. And so let's think about this tonight. In the end, God doesn't want us to worship Him merely for His sake alone. He wants us to worship Him because He sees we need it. It's for our sake. I'm convinced of one thing, whether it's you or me, our souls need worship like our bodies need oxygen. And what breathing is to our physical body, worship is to our innermost person, our soul. I want you to know, we need to worship. We need to lift Him higher. It doesn't matter our age. There's something about our makeup. We desperately need to worship. Now, I said God wasn't needy. He's not needy. But I do want to make very clear, He takes pleasure in and receives glory from our worship. He takes pleasure in that. And that's part of this whole thing that I'm talking about. True worship is all about God. Yes, it is. But when we make it all about God, we receive something we need, and something wonderful happens in our innermost person. Amen. You know, I got to thinking about this. Almost every home here has musical instruments that never get played. Let's just do a quick survey here, Canvas. How many here at home, you have a musical instrument somewhere in a closet, in a room somewhere? You have a musical instrument that never gets played. Let me see your hands. Look at that. We know. Well, we can have a big garage sale. Amen. Right there. Now, I know this is going to be very silly and ludicrous, but I wonder what those instruments think about it. What if you were a musical instrument? What if your musical instruments that never get played could talk? Amen. How do you think they would think and feel about never being played? You know what they would be telling you? They would be telling you, I'm sad. I'm depressed. Because I was made and designed to be played and for music to come from me. And yet, I'm not being played, and music isn't coming from me. Well, I know they don't talk, and we can't ascertain how they feel, but I know one thing. Just like a musical instrument was designed and created to be played and for music to come out of it, everybody in this building, every one of the 7 billion people of this world, has been designed and created to worship God. How many believes that? We were created to worship God. And if a musical instrument doesn't feel like it ought to feel, if it's not making music, I'm convinced we'll never feel the way we ought to feel and be what we ought to be and experience what we ought to experience if we're not worshiping our Creator. Amen. Would a fish be happy not swimming? I don't know if you've talked to one lately, but ask yourself the question. Would a fish be happy if it wasn't swimming? What do you think? Would a bird be happy if it wasn't flying? Would a racehorse be happy if it wasn't running? I'm convinced that we'll never be complete. We'll never be content unless we are worshiping our King. We were created for it. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to bring this all together, and I know this is a unique format, the way I'm presenting this tonight, but I want you to know, God is delightful. Nobody believes that. I know He's holy. I know there's reason to reverence and fear him, but I want you to know God is delightful. That's one reason some people get bogged down trying to serve the Lord in a hurry. They've never come to the realization that God is delightful. God is delightful, and we delight in him through worshiping him. Worship, in essence, is admiration. Amen. Sometimes, folks, I wasn't going to say something, but I've been having a weird experience both services when I'm trying to preach. I feel like I'm choking right here. So if you wouldn't mind, would you just stretch forth the hand and pray for me right now? Would you do that? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, touch me, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes we admire athletes. We admire what they can do. And how do people show their admiration for an athlete? They clap. They stomp. They whistle. They rock the stands. Sometimes folks admire automobiles for their design and their power. What do? They comment about that. They describe it. They talk on and on about that automobile. Sometimes folks admire buildings for their design, and they'll point and they'll marvel. Amen. Sometimes folks admire music and art, and they're moved to tears. They feel passionate about that. Sometimes folks admire nature, and they ooh and they awe. I want you to know, first of all, we got to understand in worship, we admire God. That's what worship is all about. Amen. You know, we admire any beauty that's in our world. I mean, if you're half aware and half at all, you admire beauty. But I want you to know, God is the most admirable of all. God is the most admirable, thank you, of this universe. Now, unless you've been there, no picture will ever do. How many's been to the Grand Canyon? Let me see your hand. No picture can capture it. Someone been to the Grand Canyon lately, and they put it on Facebook, and I want you to know, unless you've been there, you can't understand the feeling of looking down those hundreds of feet and all of that beauty. You admire that. But I want you to know, when we begin to think of God, there's an admiration greater than for the Grand Canyon. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Do you admire God tonight? Amen. I've had music move me deeply with its very beauty, the very beauty of the tones and the very beauty of the melody. But I want you to know, there's nothing as moving and admiring as God and who he is. We admire him. Amen. I don't want to sound rough, but you want to know why people don't worship God? You want to know why? Because they're carnal and they're fleshly and they're consumed with themselves so much, they don't find God admirable. They don't focus on him long enough to find him so. Amen. They're focused on themselves. If they would only really take a look at God for who he is, if they would only focus on him, they would begin to admire him. But they do not worship. And I'll tell you, the opposite of worship is almost always complaining and griping and dissatisfaction and disgruntledness. Amen. Did you know you can't admire God and complain at the same time? It's impossible. Amen. And folks don't worship him because they're caught up in themselves, and therefore there's no admiration in them. They find themselves, they find the world more admirable. But I am convinced if folks will only consider God and how he's revealed in his word to us, they would find him admirable, adorable. You see, worship isn't just in admiring God. There's also the fact we enjoy what we admire. You know, I mentioned athletes. If you admire that, you enjoy sports. If you admire automobiles, you enjoy automobiles. And on we can go. We enjoy what we admire. Amen. Amen. And showing that we enjoy it, we praise that thing. And I'm going to tell you where I'm headed with this. We'll put it together in a moment. Because we admire, we enjoy something. And because we enjoy it, we begin to express our joy. And in expressing our joy, we even receive more joy. And therein is worship. You admire God, and as you begin to admire him, you begin to enjoy him. And as you begin to enjoy him, you begin to verbalize and express it. And as you verbalize and express your admiration for God, you have even more joy. That's the worship that God wants to bring into our hearts. Amen. We enjoy it more as we express what we admire. And what I'm talking about, that's the reason I read the scripture. The enjoyment is our delight. We worship. We delight. We speak our delight, and we delight more. Let me give you an illustration for a sunset, or from a sunset. And I know many of us, and you know, again, it's like the Grand Canyon. You cannot capture the beauty of a sunset with the photo. Amen. But I want you to think, how many likes looking at a sunrise or sunset? Isn't it admirable? Amen. The variety of the hues of color. Amen. And as you begin to admire that sunset, you feel a delight, don't you? I mean, it's always an uplifting thing to see the beauty of a sunset. Admiring it, you begin to feel delight. But what do you almost always do if anybody is close enough to hear? You say, would you look there? Come look out the window. Do you see? Isn't that beautiful? Look at those colors. Amen. And you were already enjoying it because you admired it. But when you begin to talk about it, you begin to enjoy it even more. Can I tell you, you have found him admirable. Haven't you found God admirable? Amen. I want to tell you, you delight in him. But I want to tell you, something happens when you begin to talk about how great and how wonderful and how admirable. Oh, that just completes the joy that you feel in admiring him. Amen. And so I want to point out, amen, that we worship God because he is desirable. That's first of all. He is desirable. I understood this years ago when I begin to pray. And as I pray, I begin to think about how holy God was. I mean, I want you to think about it. Amen. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Haven't you been so disappointed with so many people? You thought they were great. You thought they had great character. Amen. But all of a sudden it was uncovered. There's this flaw in their life. There's a problem with their life. Amen. There's a duplicity. There's a hypocrisy. I want you to know, he is light, and in him there's no darkness. There's no sin. There's no blind spot. There's no fault. There's no failure. There's no duplicity. There's no hypocrisy. And I got to thinking about that, and I felt my soul so attracted by God's holiness. And I understood at that moment that God is desirable. Again, you're trying to convince people they should want God and need God. If they could ever get a glimpse of him, they would realize how desirable that he is in a world of failing people and failing models and failing leaders. Isn't it wonderful that we serve a God who does not fail? He does not falter. He is without sin. He is holy and pure and righteous and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heaven. I mean, he's desirable. We want him. But not only do we worship him and admire him because he's desirable, we worship and admire God because he is deserving. Hallelujah. Oh, he's deserving. Amen. Trying to create a scenario, but the several story building's on fire. Up in one of the upper windows, a child's face could be seen screaming for help. Some man out of the crowd runs, grabs the outside guttering, climbs up the guttering of the building, breaks out the window, pulls the child out. The crowd has gathered. People have come from all around watching it unfold. He breaks through the window, grabs the child, puts the child on his back, climbs down the gutter. I want to tell you what those folks are going to do when he makes it to the ground. I promise you, they're going to break out in applause. Oh, look what he's done. Hallelujah, look what he's done. I want to tell you, think what the Lord has done. Look what he's done.
How many knows he's deserving of our praise? Oh, he lifted us up out of the pit. He brought us out. He delivered us. He has forgiven our transgressions, our sin. We admire him because he is deserving. Glory to God. How many believes he deserves our praise and our worship? Oh, let's just pause and worship him right now. Just admire him a little bit. He is deserving. Look what the Lord hath done. But we worship God because he's delightful. Oh, hallelujah. And that's the gist of everything I'm preaching tonight. He is delightful. I couldn't prepare this message without thinking of that old hymn. And I just want to quote the chorus for us tonight. The hymn said, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." Did you hear that? All that thrills, that delights, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 is in my blessed Lord I see. He'll thrill your heart like nothing and no one else because he is delightful. Now here's the point. We as humans, if we truly find something delightful, we have to say something about it. We have to verbalize it. And sometimes we don't have the words, and the only thing we can do is say, "Wow." Oh, hallelujah. I've been there in a service where the presence of God was so real that the only thing you could say was, "Wow." Amen. When's the last time you've considered God and said, "Wow"? Oh, hallelujah. Isn't he delightful? Hallelujah. Admiring him, we find him delightful, but we've got to say something. If you're into sports, if you enjoy watching a ball game, I know we have nobody like that here. Amen. But I want you to imagine something. You're into sports. You take delight in it. I want to ask you a question. How much would you enjoy watching a game when your team was winning if you couldn't express it with your mouth and with your body? How much would you enjoy that? Amen. How fun would that be? Your team is winning. Amen. But they've got a gag on you and they've tied your hands down and you couldn't express it. You and I both know if you're into sports, a lot of the fun is when your team is winning for you to start shouting and moving your hands and jumping up and all of that. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? And you also know something else. Amen. It's in jumping up, it's in hollering that makes you enjoy it all the much more. Isn't that right? And I'll tell you one thing that makes it more enjoyable. If you're by yourself, you still got to say something. You still got to do something, but pretty soon you kind of feel silly. Amen. And you really don't get into it that much. But if there's somebody else enjoying it with you, if there's somebody else verbalizing it with you, if there's somebody else that jumps up with you, oh, there's even that much more joy and delight. I'm telling you, he is admirable, and we worship him because we delight in him. And because we delight in him, we've got to say something. We've got to do something. It's not just ritual. It's not just something we do as a Pentecostal. We're delighting in the Lord. And that's wonderful. We experience more delight when we shout glory. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. But let's take it one step further. If you were here tonight in the church, you could worship God and you could lift your hands and say hallelujah. And we're not doing it just for our neighbor. But how many know it's so much better when we're saying hallelujah and our neighbor's saying hallelujah and we're lifting our hands and our neighbor, oh, it just increases the delight that we have in God. Hallelujah. A really good meal is more enjoyable when you talk about how good it was. Isn't that right? And it's even more enjoyable when there was someone you ate it with and talked to them about how good it was. The irony is we do sometimes make worship about ourselves. What am I going to receive? And making it about ourselves, we don't receive anything. But when we make it about him, we receive delight in our souls. Hallelujah. If we wait until we see some personal benefit or immediate reason, we will fail to delight in God. But if we just begin to think of who he is and what he has already done, we will begin to admire him and delight in him. Now, I want to tell you one more thing about this worshiping God. And I told you I try to stay just on the expression of it, worship, but I can't. Nobody can delight in God if they're not living for God. You see, because in the end, you cannot separate the worship of the lips from the worship of the life. You can't do it. Amen. They come together. And if you truly delight in God, not only will you say something with your lips, you'll say something with your life, the way you live. And you have. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How many delights in the Lord? Hallelujah. Oh, that's why David, when they were bringing back the ark, that's why he got out in the street and danced. He wasn't doing a little religious thing. He was delighting in the Lord. Wasn't he? Hallelujah. Would you come, music? Facebook gets picked on a lot, doesn't it? Poor Facebook. But it does sometimes cheat us. You know, this isn't going to be very deep, but I do believe it's true. For some Christians, Facebook has replaced psalms and prayer and worship. Let me tell you why. Because if they're feeling really down, instead of getting alone and praying to God about it or getting a psalm and reading a psalm, they post something about feeling down and cheated themselves out of that time of prayer. Facebook can cheat us out of worship too. We see a great, beautiful, and I'm not faulting this, I'm just talking to you. See a beautiful sunset, instead of saying, oh, thank you, Creator. I worship you, Creator. Or even telling somebody in the room, we take a picture of it and post it and just cheated ourselves out of a moment of worship. Amen. I want to tell you, before there was Facebook, there was Psalms. Before there was Facebook, there was prayer. Before there was Facebook, there was worship. And I'm not faulting you. I mean, if you want to wait till service is over and say that was the greatest message I've heard, go ahead and post it. I won't fault you. But I want to tell you, sometimes we'd receive a whole lot more if God's done something for us, if we would just lift our heart and hands and just give Him the worship and the praise and delight in Him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. I saw a survey today. It said, this is really frightening, but young adults and teenagers in church, in their prayer and in their time of church, said they felt like, this is revealed in research and survey, they felt like repentance and praise were not necessary. It's just where we're at in the church world. Somehow, I really think those two are kind of connected there. When people quit seeing the need of repentance, somehow they didn't quite get that need of praise, too. Don't you feel like they're somehow connected? Amen. Because I want to tell you, I delight in the Lord when I've repented of my sins. Oh, I take great delight, and He has not dealt with me according to my iniquity. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you take great delight that He has forgiven your sin, never to remember them anymore? Amen. What a tremendous thing. There's a story that has been circulated recently, but from another country where they arrange marriages. A young man moved over here to go to school and start a career. But in his culture, in arranging marriages, his parents went ahead back home in that country and began to make plans for that arranged marriage. And he didn't know if he liked it. He'd been in America long enough, and he was kind of depressed about that idea of marrying somebody he'd never met and never seen. And so the day approached, and he was more depressed about it and had all these second thoughts and trying to think of a way to get out of it without upsetting his family. But the day came, and he was still about to bolt. But the day came, and he went ahead, and he got all cleaned up and put a nice set of clothes on and went and bought some flowers, just fulfilling the duty. It was required of him, and he did it. He went to the airport to meet his bride. Never seen her, never met her. And I don't know if he carried a sign or because his parents accompanied her or whatever. But he was standing there, and he had those flowers, but they were drooped over like this. And he's got this gloomy look on his face. And he's standing there thinking about bolting. And all of a sudden, she stepped out of the opening of the terminal there. And when he saw her, the flowers went up, and a big old smile gone on his face. And he went right straight to her. And he met. What changed? What do you think
He saw her. She was a very beautiful young lady. And when he saw her, everything changed. The gloom went away. The hesitation went away. The reservation went away. The second thoughts went away. The sense of I'm just fulfilling my duty went away. And it was all replaced with delight. Some folks see this thing of serving God as this heavy duty, something I've got to do. I've got to go to church. I've got to do this. I've got to read my Bible. They live their whole Christian experience almost gloomy, wilted, droopy. I'm going to tell you that all change if they would really see God for who He is, because He's delightful. He's admirable. Hallelujah. And I guarantee you, maybe at first that young man was speechless, but it wasn't long till he found a way to tell her how he found her. And that even increased his delight and his joy. That's what worship is. It's delighting in the Lord because you admire Him. And in delighting, you've got to express it. And in expressing it, you delight even more. That is worship. Could you stand across the building? Amen. Let's take a moment. Could you just focus on the Lord tonight? Just move everything else out of your mind. Just move it out. Amen. All of this building, would you lift your heart and hands and just focus on Him? I'll tell you one way you focus on Him. Amen. Call out what you know about Him. God, you are holy. God, you are holy. God, you are pure. God, you are love. God, you are merciful. God, you are long-suffering. God, you are of tender mercies. Oh, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. God, you're faithful. God, you're true. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I worship you, Lord. I delight in you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I haven't got to that practical part of worship yet. I've been reading through the Psalms in preparation. But they did a lot of practical things. They lifted their hands. They shouted. They clapped their hands. They danced before the Lord. They sang. And it was all to express the delight that they had of God. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad in a corrupt world, in an evil world, in a dark world? It's just ugly. That's the word that just keeps coming to me. This world is ugly, ugly, ugly. But I'm telling you, sin's ugly. Satan's ugly. But I'm telling you, there's nothing ugly about God. Hallelujah. He is admirable. He is adorable. He is delightful. And I worship Him to express that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite you to come and pray tonight. And if you're here with special need, whether it's for salvation or whatever, you come and pray with the church and somebody will be praying with you. Would you come and fill these altars tonight? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just come and worship Him tonight. Just come and describe what He's done for you, how He's moved in your life. Hallelujah. He's desirable. He's deserving. He's delightful. Hallelujah.
How He filled me with the Holy Ghost and how He healed me.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
When I think about the Lord.
Oh, when I think about the Lord.
How He picked me up and turned me around.
Hallelujah.
How He placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you,
hallelujah.
Jesus,
I delight in you, Lord.
Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Take
it
another look.
Me
hallelujah.
Want to shout.
Look to Him.
Hallelujah.
Describe
you, Jesus,
what He's done for
Lord,
you.
You're worthy.
Describe
of
what you know
the
of
glory
Him.
And all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how He went away to prepare a place. He's coming back someday. Promised to take us away. When I think about heaven. death, there'll be no more tears. We'll all worship up there on holy ground.